today as we come to the table.
In other words, he not only prophesied that in 2 days he would die, he guarantees them in 2 days he will die. We're going to see in a moment the chief priest tried to stop it from being in 2 days, but they weren't in control. The Lord was. The idea behind this is the Lord is the one on the throne now. He's ultimately in control, and he lets us know what's going to happen, and he's running the show. Again, why is that so encouraging to us? Because, again, look at the world we're in today. How many of us need to hear it's not chaos, the Lord is in control? Again, I've said it over and over, the world is not falling apart, things are falling into place. Because Jesus said in the last days, this was going to happen.
Feel like your world is spinning out of control? Have you ever wanted a situation to go a certain way, but it ended up going in the opposite direction? Part of being human means that you don't have control over a lot of things, but there is comfort to be found because your God, who loves you, is in control. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. It's easy to find evidence of God's control in the magnificent stories of the Old Testament. Have you ever thought about how much control God had even over his betrayal and death? In today's message, Pastor Mark will show you that God's complete control can be found in the most seemingly unlikely of places. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 26, as he begins his message, The Plot, The Anointing, The Betrayal, and The Proposal.
Today, we're going to stay focused in on Matthew chapter 26. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 26 and once again ask God to bless our time together in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, for 25 years of your faithfulness, God. But I was, Lord, thinking about it, not just 25 years of your faithfulness to us here at Calvary Chapel Knoxville, but Lord, you've been faithful to all of us our entire life. Lord, even before we came to know you, we can look back and see your faithfulness, and you'll be faithful forever. And so we praise your name for that. And I pray now that as we get into your word, God, and we look at these final couple of days leading up to your crucifixion, God, that you would bring us into the intimate moment. That you'd let us be there. You'd pour out your spirit and bring it to life, God, because your word is alive. And so, Father, we ask now you would be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 26 today, we continue on, as I said, with Jesus' final days before his crucifixion. And we're going to see this broken up into four different segments. We're going to see the plot to kill Jesus, the anointing for his burial, the betrayal of Judas, and the proposal for marriage. Now, the last one may sound a little bit odd, but you'll understand it when we get there, and we'll make that more clear when we arrive. A little bit of the setting before we jump in. Remember what the Lord had just shared with them. As a matter of fact, if we read even just that first line there in verse 1 of chapter 26, I'll go ahead and read it. It says, "It came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings." Now, what sayings? Remember, as we were finishing chapter 25, the Lord had just sat with his disciples and said, "All right, I'm going to put my throne on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. I'm going to gather the entire world in front of me. I'm going to separate those who believe in me and those who don't, those who have given their life to me and those that have not," in other words, the saved and the unsaved, "the sheep and the goats. And I'm going to consign the goats to separation. They're going to be locked up until the final judgment day, if you will. But those of you that know me, you're going to go into the kingdom. And by the way, you disciples, you're going to be sitting on 12 thrones. We saw that in another gospel, in another place. And you'll be ruling and reigning with me there during that 1,000-year reign. Now, we will be ruling and reigning with him as well. We weren't promised thrones, but the Bible says we'll be kings and priests, so maybe there'll be thrones for us as well. He specifically told the disciples they would be seated on thrones. But the bottom line is you get the excitement. All they could focus on was, is we're going to rule and reign with the Lord. He had just finished telling that. images of grandeur are in their mind. What's it going to be like when I'm ruling over the earth? I mean, I don't know about you guys. I wish the Lord would come rule it now. I know we've talked about that. We look at the mess that the world is in. In their day, the world was in a mess as well. And so we can look at our world and say, Jesus, come back. Somebody's got to run this thing the right way. And they would have been saying the same thing. Lord, take your throne, because we don't like the way that Rome is running things and how evil the world is. Well, that's the background and the setting for where we jump into in chapter 26. And let's jump right in. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, what we just discussed, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Now, again, I wonder how the Lord said that. He had said to them over and over and over, I'm going to be crucified. And now he's telling them it's going to happen in 2 days, and he reminds them again. They completely miss it again. Again, remember, all the way up until the point where Jesus was crucified, it never clicked. And that just shows you human nature and the power of our mind to block things out that we don't want to either hear or see. And that's part of how we're made up. We have this mechanism that blocks out things that we don't want to think about. Maybe some of you have blocked out things you don't want to think about, and maybe it's something God wants you to think about to deal with in your life, and maybe he'll even bring that up today. But this is where they were, and so they're blocking it out, not wanting to think about it, and yet he says it straight to them. But notice this, and here's what I want you guys to note from this and what they didn't know at the moment, but what is encouraging for us in the days in which we live. And that is, this verse shows how in control the Lord really was. In other words, he not only prophesied that in 2 days he would die, he guarantees them in 2 days he will die. We're going to see in a moment the chief priest tried to stop it from being in 2 days, but they weren't in control, the Lord was. The idea behind this is the Lord is the one on the throne now. He's ultimately in control, and he lets us know what's going to happen, and he's running the show. Again, why is that so encouraging to us? Because again, look at the world we're in today. How many of us need to hear it's not chaos, the Lord is in control? Again, I've said it over and over, the world is not falling apart, things are falling into place. Because Jesus said in the last days, this was going to happen. You know, it's interesting, we'll see in a moment these leaders conspiring against the Lord to put him to death. And we hear a lot of conspiracy things today and all this, but I want you guys to note this. Listen, I know there's a lot of crazy conspiracy things that can be out there, and we have to guard ourselves and we have to be wise. But as the old saying goes, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Here's why. In Psalm 2, the Bible tells us that the world leaders in the last days will bring a conspiracy about. It says that the world leaders will conspire against God and his Son. They're going to try to change what God's plan is. They're going to try to change the fact that Jesus is going to take over the world. And it says they will have a conspiracy together, the world leaders, Psalm 2, in the last days. But it says that God will override that. And what does it say also in Psalm 2? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Listen, guys, you don't want to chase everything down the road that's, aliens are coming to get us or this kind of stuff. But don't be blind to the days we live in. Don't be blind to seeing world leaders working together to bring this world to some culmination that they're trying to hide from the majority of the world. And the ones that are going to see it are those that have their eyes open and those that recognize the Lord said this will indeed happen. Again, this is what's happening here with the high priest. Notice what it says in verse 3. We see this taking place in Jesus' day as well. It says, then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Again, notice they plotted by trickery. But once again, as we said, it doesn't matter what they plot. It doesn't matter what conspiracy they're hiding behind the scenes to get to their ultimate goal. Who's in control? God is. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Oh, you think my son is not going to be crucified on Passover? Not only is he going to be crucified during Passover week, he's going to be crucified on Passover at the very time the Passover lamb for the nation is crucified. And so God is the one that is in control. And of course, the disciples didn't fully understand this at this point, but they would later. And we understand it today. And again, this is a great comfort to me to know that God's in control, especially when you watch the news and think, sometimes I turn the news on and think, what are they going to do next, right? And you wonder, where's this going to end up? Relax. The Lord's on the throne. The Lord's in control. And notice this, verse 6, it says, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, and I'm going to pause kind of mid-sentence there because I want to point this out before we move on. Who was Simon the leper? We really don't know. much about Simon the leper. We know this, he was no longer Simon the leper, or they wouldn't have been there. In other words, they would have been defiled religiously during the Passover week, so they wouldn't have been eating dinner with him. Number two, they would have been exposing themselves to leprosy. And number three, Jesus never met a leper that he didn't set free when they asked him. So obviously, Jesus has healed Simon the leper. And I love this because, again, this speaks about the power of the Lord. It's interesting, although he obviously was not still Simon the leper, guess how he was still known? Simon the leper. That means this probably had just happened recently, and that's how everybody knew him. There were a lot of Simons in that day, and he said, well, we're going to Simon. You mean Simon the leper? Well, yeah, but he's no longer a leper. Listen, I love the fact that God can set free in power immediately. As you guys may or may not know, and probably most of you know, part of my testimony is from a drugs and alcohol background some 33 years ago when I gave my life to the Lord. And I remember when I went to the whole, I got in trouble legally and all that, and I'm going to get sidetracked here, but I remember when you went to the court for my trial and all the stuff they have to determine what I've got to do, they determine what your status is as far as drugs and alcohol, and then they determine what they'll assign you to as far as your AA or your drug classes or whatever the case might be. And they basically assigned me as an alcoholic and said, as an alcoholic, you need to go to AA for this many classes or whatever and this kind of thing or whatever. But they didn't realize that by the time it had been a year since I'd had my accident and got in trouble and been set free, they didn't realize that I was already completely set free. So I'm going to AA as a free man. Now, here's what's fun about this. At AA, maybe you've been involved. I hope you haven't been involved. But for those of you that haven't, you probably still know the stories. Everybody stands up, hi, my name is so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. How wonderful it was to be able to stand up and say, my name is Mark, and I was an alcoholic, but Jesus Christ set me free, and he'll set everyone in this room free if they put their faith in him. See, they could have called me Mark the alcoholic, and probably my friends in Nashville may have said, yeah, that's Mark, right? They were worried about me. It was that bad. But he's no longer Simon the leper, and maybe this morning you are Simon the leper. Maybe you're Mark the alcoholic. Maybe you're the whatever, the pornographic, you're hooked or whatever. Listen, I don't care. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Go to him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Collapse before him. You continue to cry out to him. Can he set you free right now? Absolutely. I've watched God do it in different ways with different people. I was an instantaneous kind of boom. Okay, you're free. And I was like, I love it. Thank you. I've seen other people that have struggled, but every person that I've seen that believes in the power of God has been set free in short order. So whoever Simon the leper was, that's really not who he was now. I understand them calling him that to identify him, but he was known as Simon the leper, and I think the Holy Spirit left that in to show you the power of God. So they go to his house, and a woman who came to him with an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now again, there's another episode where a woman comes in and pours oil on his feet. Many scholars believe it's the same episode. This is the time that was poured on his head and on his feet. Some would argue, no, there's an implication that this was only on his head and not on his feet, and there's two different episodes. It doesn't matter for the point the Holy Spirit is making here, and that is this. This woman was giving everything she had in reckless abandon to the Lord. And who is this woman? Her name is Mary, another gospel tells us. She was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And those of you that know about Mary, Mary is an amazing individual. You know, Mary, again, if this is Mary that puts it on his feet here as well, the three times you see Mary in Scripture, she's at his feet. She's at the feet of the Lord. With Martha and Mary, she's in his house. He goes in there, and Martha's got all these things that need to get done. After all, God's coming to dinner. I can understand you ladies wanting to make the bed. All right, get the table ready. You know, who is this? Must be important. It's God. Okay, I'll help you. Here, let's do this, right? Okay, so Mary and Martha, that episode, where's Mary? At his feet. And then we see when Lazarus dies, Mary runs to Jesus, and where does she fall? At his feet. And if indeed this is the time where there's the anointing of the head and the feet, she once again is at his feet. But either way, we see Mary was one that was at the Lord's feet. And that'll come into play here in just a moment. Very significant as we get into this. But let me describe the scene a little bit for you to understand what just happened. Because when you just read a woman came in and broke the alabaster flask and she does all this, you didn't understand what this really meant. Now, alabaster was from Egypt. Okay, and what they would do is they would take this extremely expensive fragrant oil in that day. They would put it in these alabaster flasks that were sealed. There was no opening to them. There was no cork. There was no, you know, screw-off cap or whatever. I mean, once you sealed it, it was sealed. It was extremely valuable. And there were different values to them. They pretty much came out to about a year's salary. Now, again, I'm going to just say an average is $40,000. For some of you, that may seem like a lot. For some of you, that's nothing. As you see, there's an average. I don't know what the average is today. But let's say that it's around $40,000. Imagine this was about a $40,000 thing she's holding on to. So you need to keep that in mind. It was something that was given as a dowry when you got married. And what would happen is today when people get married, if they get a divorce or the husband dies, there's insurance or else there's some kind of agreement as the money is split up in the divorce and all that goes with that. In Jesus's day, it was all given up front. And when you got married, you go to the father, you say, I want your daughter to be mine. He'd say, show me the money, right? Or he might say, show me the camels. One time we were in Israel and some guy came up and offered something like 700 camels for one of our girls. And I was like, sorry, nope. I won't take less than 701. No, I'm just kidding. But either way, I said, nope. I'm sure they were, I hope they were joking. I was kind of joking with them. But either way, they still do that today. They negotiate for what their goods are and their means. They give it up front and it's your dowry. This was her dowry. This was her 700 camels. This was her retirement. If her husband dies, this is how she lives until she figures out what she's going to do. If he divorces or leaves her, this is how she's going to try to survive until she finds a way, because women just couldn't go out and get jobs in that day. So this was huge. Understand what's happening. Now get the picture in your mind. They're here at this table. Again, that's a three-section table typically. This isn't the Passover meal, but it's a meal during Passover week. A lot of meals, a lot of celebration. And they're all there, Jesus in the middle, the disciples all around. Lots of noise, lots of activity, lots of talk. Just, I mean, you can imagine the excitement. It's Passover week, everything's happening. And all of a sudden, Mary comes walking in. And you see Mary walk up, you know, what's Mary doing? And probably didn't pay much attention. Maybe she's just coming to say hi or whatever. And all of a sudden, Mary takes this alabaster flask that she's got. And everybody would immediately recognize, there's her savings. That's her life savings. That's her, what's she doing? And all of a sudden, Mary looks at the Lord, and she breaks the top off. I guarantee you, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. All the festivities and noise would have just died down to nothing. And everybody would have gone, oh my goodness, you've lost your mind. You just broke open $40,000 and you've got to use it right now on what? What is your plan? What is your future? What is wrong with you, right? But it's interesting when it says that Mary did this, the word literally means that she poured this on the Lord with reckless abandon. And that was her attitude. In other words, I love you so much. There is no price too high to pay for me to show you my love. And I'm coming now to pour it out on you. And it says she walked over and poured some on his head. Again, we think of that maybe a little bit gross today because we don't typically just oil up our, you know, our heads today in that sense. But in that day, remember, they didn't take showers every day. They had dry, brittle hair. They had dry scalps. It was a very arid environment it is in the Middle East. And so it was considered something refreshing to put a small amount of oil and to rub it into the hair. And then it says, indeed, if this is the same scene where she put it on his feet, it doesn't matter either way, but if it is, then again, she would have poured it on his feet. And to watch her do that with their jaws dropped open and to see her pouring it out, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000, 20,000, 40,000, $40,000, and now it's just on the floor and it's on his feet. My goodness, what have you, you've lost your mind. What are you doing? And Jesus just looking at her, realizing she loves me. And she's showing me her love. Listen, guys, how much do we worship the Lord? Do we ever worship? Do you ever? Do I ever worship the Lord with reckless abandon? I know that every time we come in to worship, we're not going to be totally in the mood to just be reckless abandon. I mean, we may have some horrible thing just happen and we're trying to survive. I get it. But are there ever times you worship the Lord with reckless abandon? I think if you don't learn how to worship the Lord, at least some, with reckless abandon, you'll never understand what true worship is. And here's what I love about Mary. She didn't care what anybody in the room thought. Mary wasn't worried if anybody saw her raising her hands. She wasn't worried if somebody saw her clapping. She wasn't worried that maybe she would seem like kind of foolish in front of others by what she was doing. She didn't care. I love Jesus, and I'm here for him. I'm not here for these people on my left and my right. I'm here for Jesus. Listen, true worship is costly. True worship will cost you something. It's going to cost you your life. It'll sometimes cost you your finances. It'll sometimes cost some humility in a public gathering, or maybe God is saying, I want you now to pour your heart out. I want you to lift your hands. I can never lift my hands. There's somebody important right there. Are you willing to break the alabaster flask? Are you willing to truly pour your heart out for me and quit worrying about what other people think? Listen, you can worship God without raising your hands. This is not some kind of thing. And I'm not going to be peeking on the last song to see who's doing it and who's not, you know. I'm not judging you guys. And I'm not saying you don't truly worship God because you didn't raise your hands. I don't always raise my hands. What I'm saying is there should be some times in your life where you say, Lord, it's all yours. I surrender. I'm recklessly, even if it's your own private worship closet, you need to break the alabaster flask and say, I'm pouring it all out because you're worthy. It's going to cost you something. And the question is, are you willing to pay the cost to truly worship the Lord? No religion, no just going to church, true worship. Mary said, it's worth it. Every bit of it's yours, Lord. I'm pouring it all out. It's going to be extravagant. There's no limit to it. It's yours. And I love this too, because as Mary put that oil on him, this always strikes me every time I read this. As Mary put that fragrant oil on Jesus and he began to take that fragrance, Mary took that fragrance as well. And as we begin to extravagantly worship the Lord, you know what happens? We start taking on the fragrance of Jesus. And here's what's sweet about this. Listen, it also tells us in another gospel that the fragrance filled the room. Moms and dads, when you sit at the feet of Jesus, when you worship Jesus with reckless abandon in your home and in your life, that fragrance will fill your home and your kids are going to smell it. It's going to have an impact on their life. How can I make my kids serve the Lord? Worship him in reckless abandon. They're going to smell the fragrance. You can't force them to do what's right, but you can put that fragrance in the home. And when people come to us, I don't know what it is. I come here, there's so much peace here. They smell the fragrance of the Lord. And I wonder how many of us this morning would say, when you go in my home, I smell the fragrance of the Lord, right? And how many of us would say, actually, I smell the fragrance of the world, of Egypt. That's what I really smell when I go in my home. Look, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to say, what is the fragrance of your life in your home? And are you willing to go to the Lord this morning and say, I need a new fragrance. I need something that's going to say, Jesus. And that's all that needs to be said. That was Mary. And I love Mary's heart. And the Lord loved Mary's heart. But notice the disciples didn't exactly understand it or love it. At least the main leader of it. Watch this. Verse 8, but when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. That means furious, saying, why this waste? Now notice the word disciples. Again, I don't think that they all necessarily jumped on the bandwagon here. The Bible tells us in another gospel, Judas was the one leading the way here. And I think that Judas led the way. There were some others that got sucked in. Again, I think about the influence we have on others around us. Depending on how we deal with our relationship with God or other people, we're easily swayed. And I think they were pulled and going, yeah, why did we waste that? That could have been, because notice what he says. He goes on and says, why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. It was poor Judas he cared about. The Bible says he was stealing from the money bag. He could have sold that for 40 grand or whatever the equivalent would have been in that day, put 30 in the till, nobody would have noticed, 10,000 in his back pocket or whatever, and that's what he wanted to do. But notice the difference in his viewpoint toward Jesus and Mary's. Mary said, there's no limit. I'm taking my entire savings right now and emptying it out because I know that you will take care of me. By the way, if we lose our retirement, if we lose our savings, if everything collapses in America, there's no need to panic. There's no need to panic. Nobody likes that. Who likes that? Nobody. But listen to me. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added. He's promised if you put him first, he'll take care of you even if you lose everything. And Mary said, I'm giving it all and I'm trusting that God's going to take care of me. I don't care. He's worth it every bit. I'm not saying that means we all go empty out on our accounts. Please don't misunderstand me. That's not at all what I'm saying. This is Mary's expression. But at the same time, look at Judas in the exact opposite. Judas goes, he's not worth any of it. What a waste. What are you giving to the church? Why are you giving to Jesus? Why are you giving of your time? Why are you making such a big deal about the fragrance of Jesus in your home? There's so much out there to do. You know, I want to be a millionaire by 30 or whatever the case might be. Listen, Judas had a whole different viewpoint here, and the disciples got sucked into this viewpoint. Why this waste? What an insult to the Lord to think that anything given to him is a waste. And I wonder, whenever we do things for the Lord, do we ever think it's a waste? Or do we ever think, no, this is an investment in the Lord, in the kingdom. It's interesting, the alabaster from Egypt. Egypt in scripture is a type of the world. And what Mary was saying is, there is no value the world has that you don't hold more value than.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.